Good morning, everyone.
The teacher's here.
When did I lose control? Okay, what's the class this morning? Okay. Well, we're going to shift gears a little bit. I wanted to have something that was focused on Thanksgiving, since we are at that time of year, the Thanksgiving. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving time. But we just want to kind of remind ourselves from the scriptures why we are thanks and filled with thanksgiving. So I want you to turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to skim through part of Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to focus on verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8. So before we get started, I'd like to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Excuse me. Start reading at verse 18, and we'll draw a few things out of that. It's an amazing parallel, actually, to the book of Ephesians. You'll see many of the things that he's talking about in these first few verses in Romans chapter 8, starting at 18, and so forth, are very similar to the verses and the doctrines that are taught in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And of course, we're up to chapter 4 and moving into chapter 5. And we'll be back on that, Lord willing, next week. But in verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that is a, excuse me, that is a verse that is, that captures so much of this whole chapter of Romans chapter 8. Paul, you remember, was caught up into the very throne room of God. So he was on his knees on the road to Damascus, and then he was caught up. And so Paul has a perspective, if you will, of the life here and the life there, if I could put it that way. And he says in verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." And that is an extraordinary statement. If you and I made that statement, it wouldn't carry much weight. But he was there. He was there. And he saw it. And he came back to encourage us about it. So, with that as an introduction, let's pause for prayer. And then we'll go on through the Romans chapter 8. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy to us. You are such a good God, and you are so gracious and kind to us, and especially to your children. So I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see the truth of the Word of God and to just rejoice in what you have done for us, what you have done for those whom you have chosen. Thank you for all this good things. In Jesus' name, amen. thank you. So, if we look here at verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption with the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so we can see that in all creation, because there's carnivorous animals and all that kind of stuff. There's just suffering in the creation. And God didn't plan it that way in the garden. It wasn't that way. That is a result of our sin and his judgment. So, if you start in verse 31, I need somebody to read verse 31 through 39, and then we'll study that kind of verse by verse. So, volunteer. Okay, Amber?
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen. So let's look at our questions here. Oops. I love this thing. So the headline here is, why is it guaranteed that believers will get to heaven? There's a doctrinal issue here, and we want to make sure that we cover that doctrinal issue along with several others. So look at the first question on your sheet. What does Paul say about a believer's life in Romans 8:28? So if you look at Romans 8:28, probably some here have memorized that. I have. For we know that God causes all things to what? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I would guess that if we went around and kind of polled here in the class, we would find that everybody has a story of something in your life where you can say, this really looked like it was going to be terrible, and it turned out good. It turned out for the good of me and perhaps those around. So that's what he's talking about here in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he's gone through this whole discussion about being called. And you remember when we looked in Ephesians, and we talked about Ephesians, when did he decide that he was, that you were going to get saved? Before the foundation of the earth, before things were laid down. And so and Paul talks about that here in Romans 8. But he also mentions that even though God created the creation perfect, he says the whole creation groans until now, until this very day. It just groans. You see earthquakes and famines and violence and all of that. It is just, the earth is just groaning. And he also talks in several books of the New Testament, Romans being one, he also talks about this groaning as being symptomatic of a childbirth, that things are groaning and it is heading for a time where the groaning is going to get worse and worse, the pains are going to get more serious, just like a childbirth, and then finally the birth comes, and that birth, of course, is the return of Christ. And when he comes back, he is going to take away all those groanings, and everything is going to be restored. Some of it is going to happen almost instantly. Some of it is going to happen over a period of time during the return of Christ, the millennial period. But things are just going to get better. In the meantime, they're going to get what? They're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. If you look at today's paper, I don't know about how you are, but I'm old enough that I can remember a time when the kind of violence that we have now was not even thought of. I mean, honestly, I grew up in the 60s, and shoot, man, some of the things that are happening I never even heard of. They were just, that doesn't happen here. Maybe it happens somewhere in the, quote, third world, but it certainly doesn't happen here. And now you can't get rid of it. You can't turn on the television and watch anything without some report of super violence somewhere. But what he is saying here, what does Paul say about a believer's life? For us as believers, all things what? Work together for good. For good. And in fact, things are going to ultimately work together for good so far that we can't even imagine what they're going to be like. For the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And over the years I've had, as I've taught scriptures, there's been a question of, well, what's the sequence here of our salvation? How does this happen? What happens first? What happens next? And so forth. So I want you to notice Paul, as he sort of unveils all of these things. The next question, how does he accomplish this when things work together for good? If you look at verse 29, what does it say? For whom he foreknew, depending on your translation or foreknows, he also predestined. So the first thing that happens in our salvation, if you want to look at the process, the first thing is he what? He foreknew. And He decided before the foundation of the world. He decided. And did he decide because you're such a wonderful person? I don't think so. Very, very gifted. No, he gives the gifts. It's not because of that. It is absolutely, totally his will. He chooses. And we have nothing to do with it. I think that is one of the things about our salvation that is the hardest for me to swallow. I just struggle to believe that there's nothing that I did. I mean, I'm a nice guy. I'm a wonderful guy. I'm perfect almost. Well, Linda might have some thoughts about that. But I, you know, Janelle?
All right, Bill. You know, I've probably been grappling with this for like a year and a half. Whenever you started this. Anyway, and I told you, like, in my growing up years, there was never any strong focus on this teaching, right? That we are chosen. And so in Bible Study Fellowship, as many of these ladies know, we've been going through the book of John. And this morning I woke up at 4 in the morning because my body thought that would be fun. And so I was like, well, I guess I'll get into my Bible study. And John has really, you know, compounded the fact that God chose us. So I was thinking about it today, and I was like, you know what? Bill was right. Yeah, Bill's right. And I thought to myself, I was like, this is literally, as you said, the most difficult thing for me to understand, but my difficulty is, my greatest difficulty in understanding it is, God chose me, but God chose this person for hell. So I'm like, so there's a possibility that my dear loved ones, he chose for hell, and he chose me for heaven. So how do I emotionally deal with that? I don't know.
Does anybody else have any questions? Because I'm really ready to take questions. I just don't take answers very well. Truthfully, that question is very important, and I don't think there's any way on this planet that we're going to understand that. I think it is beyond our comprehension, and I'm not sure even in eternity if we will have the wherewithal to understand it. There are some things in God that are hidden and that will, I just think we're going to never understand. It may happen at the, excuse me, at the judgment seat. We may see how that happens, but we won't understand it.
I that's kind of my conversation with God this morning was, I don't get it, God, but I know you know, and there was good purpose in it, and I'm just going to go with that in my heart.
Yep.
And then John, in our prayer meeting this morning, brought up a good point. Like, he feels like individually, God's Holy Spirit puts people on our hearts that God has chosen that we're supposed to be praying for. And I'm like, I'm going to rest in that. So that's what I'm doing.
Yeah. And there are a lot of people that have gotten saved and somebody has been praying for them for 20 years, 30 years. You know, it's just like you never give up. On this side, we don't know whom he has chosen. He has just said, you pray. That's our job. You pray.
Sometimes we make assumptions people are not Christians, right? Like, unless they profess they're a Christian, sometimes I think we assume they are not. And unless you're old enough to ask, right? We shouldn't be making assumptions about what people's status is with God, you know?
Yep.
We should just point blank ask, right?
Yeah, I had this pointed out to me in the last couple of days. It is not our position to do that, although I will say this. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. So the way a person behaves and how they react to Scripture and so forth is a good sign. And you can sometimes read that and tell. And sometimes you don't understand exactly why people do certain things, and sometimes their actions just kind of indicate that they really and truly aren't, that they know about but they don't know. That's so beyond that, that's about as far as we go. But you know what, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you have a peace about that, that comes from the Lord. And if there is anything that you should be thankful for at this time of the year, when you say this, I'm having this Thanksgiving, it's that. If you have salvation and you know it, you may not know why he chose, and I don't believe any of us do. He chooses by his will. He is sovereign. That's what that word means. He is sovereign. He is king. No, he doesn't ask anybody. He doesn't have a committee. He doesn't have a Supreme Court. He is the top. He is the answer. And what he says is it. And if he has chosen you, get down on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Thank you. Well, let's take a look at this verse, 829. In 829 it says, we know that God caused, for whom he foreknew. What's the next thing he does? He foreknows who he's going to choose. And what's the next thing that happens? He predestines. He appoints how it's going to happen. You know, did you choose when you were going to get born? Did you choose where you were going to be born? No, none of that happened. It is by his will. He appointed you your family. He appointed you your time. He appointed everything to you. He appointed all of that.
What about the rest of that verse? For he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I don't know what that means.
In verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And who is that?
Yeah.
Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among many friends. Now, you notice in that translation, in my Bible, it probably is in yours too, the word he is capitalized. Mm-hmm. Where it says he might be, that's a reference to Christ. So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. He didn't want Christ... How can I say that? What that verse means is Christ is not singularly saved. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So the whole thing of him choosing and foreknowing was so that Christ would be among many brethren. That's what it says. He would be the firstborn, and he is the firstborn among many brethren.
I have lowercase h.
Okay. All right, and so, yeah.
Just a minor point, but I see it all the time. A lot of time, he and him is always lowercase. I have always thought and heard it's always supposed to be uppercase. Does that make a difference, or is that just...
For references to Christ?
Yeah.
That's not in the original, my understanding of that. It's the translators are trying to translate it and bring it to our language in a way so that we know what it's talking about. The he there is a reference back to Christ, and so they capitalize it.
But I meant, like now, we see people in print, or yourself, write a card, or whatever. Shouldn't they always be capital, or not?
I believe it should, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I try to do that in my notes. I try to reference it. There are sometimes, depending on your translation, I happen to be here, the New American Standard. Some of my early studies were in the NIV. Now it's the ESV. That's what we're using. And by the way, there are no significant differences between any of these translations. There are clarifications. Some of them is translated differently because our language changes. You know, there are words in our language I never heard of before. When I grew up, the word CD didn't even exist. So now that's a part of our language. And so there has to be a growth in the translations at the same time. So if it is a reference to Christ, I capitalize it. Nick?
This would be a dumb question, but is there a difference between choosing and knowing? I mean, we use the word he chose that this person goes to hell. He chose that we become believers. I'm just wondering, are we using that word correctly? I mean, is there a difference? I mean, he knows it.
Are there any more questions? One thing that I believe, my personal understanding is that this does not say, it does not say that God knew who would choose, and so he chose them. That's not it. It is that he chose singularly by himself, no other input. He chose. So I don't know whether that answers your question or not. Yes, Linda.
I don't think there's any place in the Bible that it says God chose people to go to hell.
No, there isn't.
And conversely, there's many places where it says, whosoever will may come. So we know that God chooses some to go to heaven, and the rest have chosen for themselves.
Not to.
Right.
Yeah.
He put that in them. I mean, he gave them the ability to choose him, and the others he did not give that ability.
Oh, yes, they did. Yes, he did.
Wait, what?
In
Romans, doesn't it say all men?
Doesn't it say? Well, but he says, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. So, I mean, you just make the assumption that if he chooses people for heaven, then he has chosen people for hell. I mean, you make that assumption just by...
I don't think that's a legitimate thing. I think it is exact. There is no place in Scripture that I know of where it says that he chooses someone to go to hell. What happened with the children of Israel when they were going out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh turned against them. It says God hardened his heart, but before that it says he hardened his heart. So he hardened his heart and then God sealed it. So I think
God hardened the heart of Pharaoh?
After Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. Yes. And that's as close as I get to any scripture that I've ever found that says that God would destine someone. It's only because they've already done it. They've already rejected.
But doesn't it say he doesn't want anyone?
Yes, it does. God's will is that all men might come to a full knowledge of him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so you put that in the mix with all of this and say God chose some. The other ones are not chosen or destined to hell, but they are if they reject. But they have a choice to choose him. Marty.
Okay, so Owen was sick and dying and I was sick. I had to go meet my pastor because I thought we were being punished because someone said, do you have unrepentant sin? So while I was meeting with him, he said, you're reacting with emotion, and it is very hard for us to accept that God might allow things, right? Like, it's allowing versus, like, I think we don't want to hear God said, you're going to hell, right? Like, it's hard for us to understand that God is going to not, everyone is not going to heaven, right? It doesn't say that, but it's really emotionally hard to hear that he allows things to happen to us that we perceive as negative. And I think that's like what Janelle's saying. I could see people from the back here cringe, like when she said he chose them for heaven and he chose them for hell. Like that's our emotional response because we don't understand. But we don't know that that's not true, right? Like you just said, nowhere in the Bible does it say, but does it say everyone is going to heaven?
Can I just draw one real strong point here? I'm really sorry I brought this up.
<It's your job. laughs>
That's why I get the big bucks. this is a very important point, but it has, in order to get a full picture of this, you're going to have to pull a lot of scripture in and try to understand what those mean. And I can tell you that I have attempted that and have blunted a lot of swords on this issue and not come back with clear answers. So I'm going to ask for a pause here so we can get on with this. Otherwise, we're not going to get down to the point I really wanted to cover this morning. So if we come down to verse 30, it says, whom he predestined, these he also what? He called. So he predestined before the foundation of the world, and then he called in this world, in this time. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you know when you were called. There was a time when you just felt the Holy Spirit pulling you, and you began to understand. I can remember, I was in church. We were right across the street, and basically I went to church all the time, every Sunday, sometimes on Wednesdays, and I couldn't tell you what I ever heard. Honestly, I don't remember it. It just went through. But there was a point where I heard it, and I thought, wait a minute. Now I get it. That's the call of God. That's the call of God. And that's what he's saying here. whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, them he also what?
Justified.
What's that mean?
Justified, the simplest way that I can talk about that, justified is the little word game that says, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Justified means you have a speeding ticket, and you robbed a bank, and you know all of these things you're guilty of. And justified means God takes your account, puts it on Christ, takes his account and puts it on you. So when you look at your account, you are justified, just as if I'd never sinned.
Like blameless?
Justified is good.
Pardon? Is that the same thing as blameless?
Yeah, blameless, absolutely. Blameless, with all our iniquities. Remember back in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, who has forgiven all thy iniquity. If you have no iniquity, you are justified. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Is that something to be thankful for? Absolutely. Those he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, those he also what? Glorified. Now, what in the world do I have to deserve that? What, have you ever done anything to deserve that? I sure haven't. That is strictly his grace to you.
And if you're glorified, you're what? I mean, what? What does glorified, how does that show up on you?
It doesn't show up on us yet. It is going to show up on us because, remember, as we studied in Ephesians, he has seated us with Christ on the throne. Now, if you can picture that in your mind, Christ seated on the throne with the Father, glory, right? That's as much glory as you can possibly imagine. And what does this say? If you are his chosen, if you have been predestined, if you have your sins washed away, there's no guilt there, you are also going to be glorified. You, Bob, you are going to be seated alongside Christ with him. Think about that. Seated with him. Not seated in the crowd. Not seated in the crowd. You are seated with him. And that's glory. That's glory. So, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? And this is really the summary statement. What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If God be for us, who is against us? And then he goes on to sort of embellish that point. That statement ought to be good enough, but he doesn't stop there. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us a couple things? All things. He is going to give us all things. And you remember in the book of Ephesians, Paul taught the same thing. God has blessed us with all things in the heavenlies. And our problem with that statement is we don't understand the heavenlies, and we don't understand what all things are. But there's coming a point where we're going to understand all the things in heaven that God has at his disposal, that he has created, glory beyond anything that this earth could possibly have. It's going to come. It's going to come. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? So who's going to bring an accusation against God's elect?
Nobody.
Nobody.
Not even Satan.
Not even Satan. Who will separate us, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then Paul says here, I want to just kind of put the flower on top of the cake here. Verse 38, these are words that are often found on plaques and so forth. I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. So, did he leave anything out there? No, he covered everything. He covered everything. And nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we had a really nice Thanksgiving service. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving time, hopefully with family. But this is what you should be thankful for. I'm thankful for my family. I just rejoice in that. I have been blessed, and it all pales in comparison to this. We are blessed in him with all the blessings that God the Father would have because the Son obeyed him and he gave up his Son. And if he gave up his Son, how would he not freely give us all things? That's the point. And you and I are the recipients. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not powers, not anything in all creation. The Father justified us. The Son intercedes for us. It's done. I hope I really hope and pray for everybody that's in this class, particularly we're all family here. You understand that, right? We're all family, because if you have trusted Christ, you're a brother or a sister, and you are in Christ. You are part of Him. And God the Father has showered everything, all the blessings that are beyond anything that we can comprehend. He has blessed Christ with them, and He has given us the same things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I hope that you will meditate on the incredible things that God has given to us. Actually, as we have been studying in Ephesians, Romans chapter 8 is kind of a summary teaching that Paul has of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Those are basically pointing out the same truth. I hope you're enjoying those things, what God has done for you. And Lord willing, next week we'll get back together again. We'll pick up in Ephesians, and we're going to see some things in our next study in Ephesians about things that we are to avoid. And in the meantime, let's just be incredibly grateful to God for what He has done for us. Father, thank You for You, for Your grace to us. You are such a good and gracious God. May You, by Your Spirit, teach us, admonish us, encourage us, and use us to Your glory and Your honor. And may our hope be encouraged by the time we spend fellowshipping together around the Word of God. Thank You, and should You tarry, Lord, this week, we know the time is getting short, but should You tarry this week, please bring us back together again so that we could fellowship together and just enjoy that time together in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.